Well, we are in the book of Habakkuk, and that is near the end of the Old Testament, so you can turn there. If you get to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Acts, you've gone too far, so just right at the end of the Old Testament. It's a short series, just 3 weeks, three chapters in this book, a very unique book in the Bible. And so let's go ahead and pray together. Father, thank you that we are in your family forever, accepted, forgiven, loved through Jesus, your sacrifice for us, and we realize that we are walking in grace, and also, God, we want to walk in your love and your truth. So as we get into your word today, we thank you how you communicate so personally and intimately with us, and then also that we together would walk with you and be in alignment with your will. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Habakkuk is trying to understand God. And that's something that we can all relate to. We're all trying to understand God. The situation was about 600 years before Christ, and Habakkuk was seeing a national decline morally and spiritually. And as he saw that violence in his own country, he also knew that not that long ago, the 10 tribes to the north were taken into exile by Assyria, and Assyria was ruthless. And now Babylon as a world power is rising up, and they want to take out more countries. So he's seeing injustice and violence, and he's wrestling with this. And so this book is unique. Habakkuk is having a dialogue, a conversation with God that is direct, honest, and deep. And have you had a conversation with God lately that was direct, honest, and deep? And Habakkuk says, God, I just don't understand. Why is there so much injustice? God, why do you not rescue? It seems like you don't protect. And God, I keep crying out to you, but I don't see the answer to the prayers that I'm praying, God. What's going on, Lord? What's going on? And he listens to God, and God responds, and God says, I'm going to do something in your days, Habakkuk, that you're going to be utterly amazed. You wouldn't believe if I told you this is what's going to happen. The Babylonians are going to come in. They're going to rebuke Judah for all the rebellion. They're going to invade Judah. And that's the answer. And now Habakkuk is even more perplexed, and he's struggling even more. Have you ever started to talk with God and then he responds or there's an answer from his word or from his spirit, and then as you hear that, it's not what you expected or wanted? So now a second round of questions by Habakkuk that's even longer and more intense. And he says, God, how can this be? The Babylonians, they have no regard for you. They're doing much more evil than we're doing. And God, you're going to use an instrument like that to come in and rebuke us? God, where is your justice in all this? Where is your holiness? God, what are your ultimate heavenly standards? Because I'm so confused with what's going on. Have you ever been walking through life and just really confused at the sequence of events and just kind of wondering, where is God? And so that's exactly where Habakkuk is. And we're going to pick it up now in chapter 2, verse 1. And he says this, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what God will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So Habakkuk knows he's been asking some very bold questions with God, and he has a sense maybe they're too edgy and too bold. And so he expects that God is going to come in and rebuke him and correct him. But God doesn't do that. And it's another example of God's grace. It's a reminder to us also that we can be most honest with God. We always want to be humble with God, but we can be most honest and ask the really difficult questions. So God's grace is there. He doesn't get rebuked. He doesn't get corrected. And he is positioning himself in this place where there are no distractions and he can tune in to God. Do you do that during the week? Very often, do you just get away from everything else, the phone, all the demands, the people, and get into this place? Maybe you have a favorite place where you have that encounter with God, you're in his word, you want to meet him, you want to listen to him, and Habakkuk is in that place, and he's positioned as a watchman. And that image, you know, there would be a watchman in that culture that would stand and look afar to see what's coming, to see who's coming, clearly and early, and then communicate that to everyone else. So the posture is like a watchman. And that image of a watchman is throughout, You see it throughout the Old Testament, the different prophets. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, God says, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel, so hear the word I speak and give them a warning from me. In Jeremiah, you see watchmen. Isaiah, you see watchmen. For those who know what's coming and know who's coming, they have a responsibility. They're a watchman to care for other people and other people's souls. You are a watchman or a watchwoman if you know who's coming, if you know who's returning one day, if you know the way to heaven, if you have an idea what's going to be happening in the world before Jesus comes back, if you know his word, if you know what he's said, you are a watchman in essence, that you care for other people's souls, that you represent God and that you spread his word. Whenever God reveals something to you, if you know his word, it comes also with responsibility. And so God is explaining this to Habakkuk, and Habakkuk is taking this in, and here's the application. God expects his people to run with his message. If you know the gospel and you know his word, God expects you to run with his message. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Here's the Lord's response. Write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. And that running right there, God gives us his word. He says, write it on a tablet. Sometimes the authors of the Bible would use a papyrus. In scripture, there's also the image of the tablet of your heart. Write it on the tablet of your heart and run with it. God's word is not just for you. It's wonderfully for you, but it's not just for you. So that word run means urgency, go all out, find other people, don't be afraid, don't be silent, don't hold back, run with his word and share it in love. And so that's the message to Habakkuk. And I was listening to a pastor, Tim Hawks. He's a pastor in Austin, Texas. And Austin has had a reputation for being kind of a dark place spiritually, but God is also doing some incredible stuff in Austin. And Tim has been a pastor there for a long time. The vision that God gave him was to start a church and out of that church, plant churches who would also plant churches. So there's been a multiplication of churches starting with the first church as they continue to plant more churches, who plant more churches. And now as he's been doing this for a long time, people came up to him and said, Tim, this is so wonderful what God's done through you in Austin. Just look at all these churches. And so he started to do a little math in all the people in all the churches. And as he added all the churches up, he realized all these churches together, you know, his generation of work is still less than 1% of the people in Austin. And that hit him that the number of people in Austin, in particular, the number of people that don't know Jesus, is growing so much quicker than the churches or the number of new Christians. And so Tim's looking at and his watch, you know, for this generation in Austin. So what is his response? He's also partnering with many other churches. But even then, he says, the number of people that don't know Jesus in Austin just continues to skyrocket at a pace far above the pace of the number of people that are putting their trust in Jesus. And he's looked back and he says, wow, there's some interesting statistics here. Do you know what the biggest generation is in our country? See, initially, a lot of people say baby boomers. It's the boomers, but it's not the boomers. It's the millennials. So 1980 to 1999, it's the biggest generation in our country. So what age has the most people in our country? If you were just going to pick the number, you know, what is the number, the age that has the most people in our country? That number is 22. We have more 22-year-olds in America than we do any other age. And so as you think about that demographic changing, here's another interesting one. It used to be that if you took all the babies that were born in a year, the majority would be white. Not the case anymore. And that's a wonderful diversity. Our country is changing so quickly. And so as you think through those different dynamics, what started to, you know, hit for Tim is that as he thinks about our country, we are on a pace right now similar to the UK, where you've seen what's happened there spiritually over the last 30 years in Europe, where there's the number of Christians is less and less and less compared to the overall population and the people that are turning to Jesus Well, it's not even touching. And by the way, amongst millennials, it's some of the smallest percentages of Christians of any generation as well. So Tim, you know, on the one hand, people are patting him on the back saying, wow, look at all these churches we planted. And he is looking out at our country and saying, wait a second, what am I doing on my watch to run with God's word and the gospel? Because what's happening in our country, he says, on my watch, we're seeing a massive decline spiritually in our country, and we're celebrating a few churches we planted. Look at the big picture. Look what's going on. And so it's kind of a wake-up call. I'm glad at Grace here that we will teach God's word to every age group, in every class. We will equip people to get into God's word. We take God's word, and we are in life groups all over King and Pierce counties. We continue to have more and more life groups and look for people who would lead and host those life groups. We are equipping so that we will go. It's not just what we do in this building, but we will go out in our workplace, our homes, our neighborhoods. There's a new Activate group page, and you can check out it's everything you're posting about what you're doing to spread God's word. And when I think of 1.86 million in King and Pierce counties, there's every and there's each. Every is for people who love the big picture. Every person should have an opportunity, man, woman, and child, to know Jesus and to hear his word. But each is one person at a time. And you might be wired that way, the each, one person at a time. I've got some great news. We just had an incredible VBS. When we think about the younger generation, in the last month at our church, in the children's ministry, six children have made decisions to put their trust in Jesus Christ. I mean, it's awesome. Here is a note from one of the kids. This is a poem from one of the children to Grace Church, so to all of us. Grace Kids has opened my eyes, and I let in Jesus Christ. I've never come to church. Now I will come very much. And I will come until I get baptized, and my heart will grow until it is the perfect size for Jesus Christ. Just a new kid coming to Grace. There's hearts and crosses all over that little design. It's beautiful. Spreading God's word is a privilege. God's word is powerful. It's living and active. When you spread about Jesus, when you lift up Jesus, people are drawn to him from every nation and age and generation. Let's be faithful to run with his word in this generation. So let's get back now to the text. Drop down to verse 3, and we read this. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. Wait for it. That's my own personal emphasis. It will certainly come and it will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by faith. And so as we read that, we read about an appointed time. And that literally means in the Hebrew, panting towards that day, like a runner that's going and panting and tired. We're panting towards that day. God says, Habakkuk, I know you're perplexed right now, but just know there's an appointed time. It's on the Google calendar. It's on Outlook. If you're old school daily planner, it is written down. That day is coming. Wait for it. Though it seems like it's going to linger, wait for it, wait for it, wait for it, because it is certain. So what are some of those dates? 586, Babylon invaded Judah, the southern two tribes, and there's an exile that began. But 539, Babylon starts to fall. And as Babylon falls, by the way, Babylon then, present-day Iraq, about 50 miles out of Baghdad, and as you look over that location today, which was once that world power, as you look over that today, what do you see there? Ruins. Some caves, some holes, some wild animals. You don't see much vegetation. The point is, God was in control, not Babylon. And God's word is always true. He's always good. He's always in control. He's over the nations. And so wait for it. Wait for it, Habakkuk. And as we look out today, we wait for it. Christ's return. We wait for it. We look forward to it. But God has not lost control. So what are we going to do? Just what this verse says. Living by faith is how you escape the traps of this world. Living by faith is the key for us and Habakkuk and every generation. Live by faith. So what does that mean? See beyond what you see. You see a lot of things these days. Notice them. You see them. But also see beyond what you see. When you're perplexed, when you have despair, when life doesn't make sense, when you see injustice, when you see violence, see beyond what you see. Continue to look to the Lord. Live by faith. And when it says by faith, it's almost the same word as faithful. How do you live? Faithful to God's word. That's the way you're going to make it through every situation. That's your North Star. You live faithful by God's word no matter what you're going through, and watch what God will do. This verse is like a diamond in the darkness of this chapter, and it stands out for us, and it's also a verse that's quoted 3 times in the New Testament. We're to live by faith. One of those examples is in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And this is what we read. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Those two verses right there were a hallmark, a benchmark for the Protestant Reformation. And Martin Luther saw those two verses, and he says, there's a gateway to heaven. It's as if paradise was just open. All scripture has new meaning, he says, and I've been reborn. In the culture at that time, there was this lie that you try to earn your way, you earn your own righteousness by being religious enough and perform enough and do enough things that you'll make it to heaven and God will love you. And then the salvation by faith is completely different, but it's so biblical. So the good things we do, that's just coming out of this relationship where we're saved by faith, not by works. And that's emphasized again. The same verse from Habakkuk is quoted in Galatians 3. And then it's also quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, which is about growing and persevering in the faith. So how are we saved? By faith in Jesus Christ. But then how do we keep growing? We continue to stay faithful to his word, and then we'll continue to grow in our Christian faith as well. So landmark what's found here in Habakkuk as we look through all of scripture. And when it says live by faith, that's more than just survive. That's thrive. Thrive. When you are walking in faith, you are thriving. And one person that's an example of that is Daniel, because Daniel was taken into exile in Babylon. And the entire situation was not encouraging. It was brutal what they did to him. But you know what Daniel found? He could still thrive in that context. So what was the revelation for Daniel? Wait a second. Even though they've taken just about everything I have, I can still pray. I can still fast. I can still trust God. I can still love people. I can still influence this dark, dark nation. And so he realizes that. He lives that way. Daniel does. And God revealed more to Daniel about the nations. You see that throughout scripture, that if anyone seeks him with all their heart and listens close to God, God reveals more things. So for Daniel, if you read Daniel chapter 7, and I encourage you to read that this week, Daniel chapter 7, what you see there is God gives Daniel visions, and in the hundreds of years to come, is going to be laid out, and Daniel's going to write it down. First, the Babylonians will be the world power, then the Medes and Persians, then the Greeks, then the Romans. Those are the coming kingdoms in order, and Daniel describes them. And then, of course, Christ is going to come to the earth, but then looking beyond that, God continues to reveal, then Daniel describes the Antichrist, and then in Daniel chapter 7, he describes Jesus, and he describes the Lord in this way. He says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples and nations and men of every language, they worshiped him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So when people looked around and were distraught about Babylon, Daniel said, no, 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 hold on. Yes, we got Babylon, Medes, Persians, Greeks, Romans, Jesus comes, Antichrist. But let me tell you, keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the one to come. And the Babylonians are not going to have a long-term rule. Jesus Christ will reign forever. He's the victor. He's the victor. So whatever you're going through, see beyond what you see. See it. You might have to grieve and mourn, get honest with God, but see beyond what you see. See who's eternal. See who reigns. See who's over the nations. Continue to see Jesus Christ. And so Daniel gets a glimpse of him and is so encouraged, and he's going to thrive in his setting. There is no reason that we cannot thrive in our faith right here, right now, in King and Pierce counties. There is nothing in Jesus' name that should be holding any of us back from thriving in our faith right here and right now. So with that, let's switch back to Babylon. And Babylon is really the bully. Have you ever had a bully in your life? Sadly, maybe it was one of your parents. Maybe it was a sibling, someone down the block. Someone mistreated you, abused you. Maybe it was a group of people. Maybe you still have scars from that bully. Maybe you view God in a false way because of that bully. But Babylon is that bully. And the question is, how is God going to handle this? And we have groups right now in every continent that are bullies, that are kind of similar to Babylon. You could just start naming them in every continent in what they're doing. So how is God going to handle this? Well, the description in verse 4 is Babylon is apal, which means puffed up, swollen, full of themselves, ruthless. And someone used the image, a bloated frog hopping towards judgment. So puffed up with no desires that are upright. And God is going to bring 5 woes in this chapter. A woe is a warning to runaways. A woe is an indictment. A woe is coming judgment. And each of these 5 woes, these warnings to these runaways, they're significant. And if that sounds familiar, woes, there's 22 woes in Isaiah, also 10 in Jeremiah and 7 in Ezekiel. So God will declare woes in the Old Testament. We see them many times through the prophets, but we see them beyond that. So let's take a look at these woes. The first one is greed, and drop down to verse 5. I'm going to read each of these. They're important. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death, is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim because you have plundered many nations. The peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. This greed, it says, is like the grave. You know, the Bible says with the grave never says enough. There's always more. And so the greed that's described here, always taking more, drunk on wine, drunk on arrogance, drunk on money, drunk on violence, more, more, more. The key phrase with greed, we read here, never at rest. People who are greedy are never at rest. They can never find rest because they always want more and gonna take more for themselves. Never at rest. God says, woe to you who are greedy. The next woe is pride, and drop down to verse 9. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. So with this pride, there's this coveting of what other nations have. Then there's taking it from them in pride, in building up this fortress. And so the Babylonians saw themselves as untouchable, unconquerable. Look at the fortress they've built. No one, God is out of the way in their minds. And look at their fortress, this nest on high, unconquerable. And this is what God says through Habakkuk. the wood and the stones that you use to build that fortress, they cry out against you. The wood and the stones crying out against you and your pride. The third woe is injustice. Drop down to verse 12. And woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? Their cities were built by oppression, taking advantage of people. Some people have built up what they have by taking advantage of other people. Injustice, even bloodshed in this case. God's saying that all this is just fuel for that giant fire, and the Babylonians, you're going to go from riches to ashes. It's all going to be burned down. Here's the fourth woe, and it's lust. Verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin until they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. So they poured out wine, and it's hard to tell whether they're just enticing other people to get drunk, they're forcing other people to get drunk, they're looking at those naked bodies, and so that's what the Babylonians are all about. And God says, as you're pouring out that wine, the irony is you're getting so drunk and taking advantage of other people and looking at their naked bodies, the irony is God's wrath is being poured out now on you. God's wrath is being poured out. And they're even treating the animals cruelly. We realize here, they're just satisfying their own lusts. We live in a culture that is really consumed with satisfying our own lusts. Right here, right now, more. And that's exactly what the Babylonians were doing. Then we get to the last one, and it's idols, the fifth woe, verse 19. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. So with these idols, what we see, the word for idols, godlets or non-entities. And so these idols, they're made by people. They're crafted by people. And yet people are bowing down and worshiping these objects. They have no life, no wisdom, no power, non-entities in that way. Yet people are bowing down and worshiping them. And again, we're looking at that. Habakkuk's looking at that. God's looking at that and just saying, how foolish. You're getting ripped off. A generation's getting ripped off by the idols. And in our culture, we don't have those same idols. We don't make things and worship them that are little images. But what do we have for idols? Work, money, possessions, people, our images. We try to portray images that are not really us. Entertainment. We've got a lot of our own idols in this culture that we bow down to as well. So this is how it played out for Babylon. Daniel chapter 5, after King Nebuchadnezzar, King Belshazzar. Throws a huge party. He's doing exactly what's described. Bring in 1,000 people. Bring in all the wine. Everyone's getting drunk. We got the naked bodies. And as if that's not enough, he says, you know what we need to do? Go get the chalices from God's temple that we took in Jerusalem. And so they grab the gold and silver chalices. He says, fill those with wine. Let's party with those. And they're partying with those. They're bowing down to the gods of gold and silver. And as all this is happening, handwriting appears on the wall. Many, many tekel parson. Many, your days are numbered, king. Tekel, you've been weighed in the balance, found lacking. Parson, your kingdom is about to be divided. And on that night, Belshazzar was killed. Daniel and the Medes come in and take over. When God says, woe, it's a warning. It's a warning to heed his word. And whatever you worship, that's what you become. They worship drunkenness. They became drunk. They worship dead idols. They became dead. Whatever you worship, you become. That's what, when you worship Jesus Christ, you become more and more like Christ. You become more full of love and joy and peace. You become strong in the strength of the Lord. Whoever you worship, if you worship yourself, okay, where does that go? Worship Jesus, and that's the key. And so the Babylonians so far off track. And as you play this one out and you think about this, Habakkuk started with the questions. God, why are you so lenient? Why do you just let these Babylonians get away with so much? Where's your response, God, to injustice? Where's your response to violence? God, where's your holiness? And as this chapter plays out, Habakkuk says, oh, okay, got it. God is not absent or inactive or lost control. And as you take all this in, there's two halves in the Hebrew in this chapter. And each half has an exclamation point, and beauty comes bursting in the middle of these woes. So look at verse 14. After the first half between 6 and 20, look at this. Verse 14 says this in Habakkuk chapter 2. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And as the waters cover the sea, his glory fills the earth. Here's the principle. God's wrath is part of his glory. God's wrath is part of his glory. God wants all people to be saved and to know him. But when others will go against him, he knows how to handle that. And he knows how to handle the Babylonians. We see it with Pharaoh. We see it with Goliath, we see it with the Babylonians, we see it with the devil, we see it throughout Scripture, that God's justice and power are made known, even in times of correction and wrath. So as the dark gets darker, God's light gets brighter. And both are happening at the same time. It's almost like that boomerang. They throw it at God and say, God, you take that! Wait for it. Now God brings it back to them. His glory, kabod, weight, substance. His glory, weight, substance. We have a forest area behind our house, and one of our kids in particular loves to go out there and says, Dad, let's go deep into the forest. And as we go deep into the woods and the forest, there are a lot of trees that have been, you know, broken, fallen down. They're just portions of what they used to be. And they've been rotted, you know, the water damage and so forth. They're hollow. And so as we walk deep in the forest, we find these little trees that we can just kind of push over. At one time, they were huge, but now they're oh so big. And if, you know, you can't just push it over, you just do one of those and it falls over. And they're hollow, they're rotted, and there is no substance there. The Babylonians were full of themselves, and they were hollow, they were rotting, there was no substance. But God's glory, his weight, his substance, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, God is in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Holy Spirit is in you. You are not just a pushover, you have weight, substance, because God dwells in you. You are not rotted and hollow, you are loved and forgiven and strong in the Lord. You are an oak of righteousness because of God's glory. It's what makes you different. His glory is next to his kindness, his goodness, his grace, his glory. And he loves to show it all over. This will happen. The glory of God will cover the earth just as the water covers the seas. This is not, oh, this might happen someday. I wonder how that's going to turn out. Does Babylon win? Does the devil win? I wonder how the glory of God will cover this earth. And so the darker it gets, just know his light shines brighter. He's the only God. He's the eternal God. He is the everlasting God. He is a good God. He is a prevailing God. And as you think through this, the Babylonians wanted to steal, kill, and destroy. God wants to bless the nations. God wants to bless the nations. He wants to bless the nations through you. The Babylonians wanted to take down the nations. God's going to win. God's glory is going to win. I encourage you to do this. Your number one thing when you wake up every morning is to bring God glory in King and Pierce counties. And that could be by being the best mom, dad, husband, wife, through your workplace, serving in the community, your attitude, your words, your worship. Bring God more glory this year than you've ever brought him before. As you love people, as you share his word, as you lead people to Jesus, as you use your gifts, be determined that God's glory will grow so much this year in King of Pierce Counties as you surrender to him and as the Holy Spirit works through you. Here's the final verse, verse 20, and another beautiful exclamation point. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Silence brings conviction, and it also brings rest. Silence can be convicting because there's no place to hide. There's no place to hide. But also, it brings rest. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, God says this to the people, in repentance and in rest is your salvation. In quietness and in trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. And it says here, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. So God wants to bring rest and trust and quietness in our times with him. But the people at that time, they didn't want that. But God longs to be gracious. And so hasa means silent, be silent. And you see it in Zephaniah and Zechariah. It's this, stop complaining. Stop doubting God. Stop rebelling against God. Stop complaining, doubting, rebelling against God. In the silence, you will find rest. Worship, where God is revealed, God is revered. When we prize God, when he's our treasure, then we praise God. The only way there's full praise in our life for God is if we realize who he is. And I know some people in this room, you've grown up in a legalistic background, and you've always had guilt and shame, and people have just thumped you. It's time to really enjoy and realize and receive God's wonderful grace. But there's other people that it's sloppy. Jesus, he's just my homeboy, and you know I'm calling the shots, and he'll just forgive me for whatever I do. And it's time to look at his reverence and his holiness and honor him. And so full worship comes when we fully trust God and when we honor him for who he fully is. We can't rip pages like this out of the Bible and say, oh no, there's no woes here in Habakkuk. God doesn't do that to nations like Babylon. Let God be God. And so with the take home, fully trusting God includes the full range of his character. And don't miss the tripod in the middle of the woes. Live by faith, run with his word. The glory of the Lord is going to cover the whole earth. It's going to happen. And the Lord is still on his throne. He's holy. He's doing well. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father God, we thank you for, even in the middle of the summer, a passage like this that covers things like woes. And as we look around at the injustice and violence in our world today, God, we sometimes wonder, what's your plan, Lord? And sometimes we hurt and grieve and are perplexed and struggle. But God, we want to come directly to you and listen to you. And Father, we have full confidence in you today, in your word. Please forgive us for trying to shrink your character or God, only trying to worship part of who you are. God, would our eyes be open that we could see beyond what we see, to see you for who you really are, God, and then worship you with all of our heart, strength, and mind, to trust you fully and to not hold anything back. And we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.